Sunday, friends. I'm really excited that we are here today. Last year at this time on Resurrection Sunday, I was in my house watching myself on TV, and I didn't like it. With a message that was proclaimed for Easter last year was recorded on a Friday when TJ and I were in a cold, dark auditorium staring at each other. And what a privilege it is to be here today to worship God and rejoice in what he's done. Have you noticed that we as a people really love reasons to celebrate? Like, you don't have to give us much of a reason to celebrate. Someone turns like five, big party, five-year-old. In fact, did you know that there is literally like national and international days for like every day of the year? Like on September 19th, for instance, there is International Talk Like a Pirate Day. And when I first saw that, I was like, are you kidding me? Today, Resurrection Sunday happens to be National Librarian Day, and my grandmother was a librarian, so shout out to all the librarians. Keep making people quiet. Today's also Vitamin C Day, so when you go home today, have a truckload of oranges. The point is, we as people want reasons to celebrate, but here's the difference. Some of the things that we celebrate aren't necessarily worth celebrating. Today's not one of those days. For us as followers of Jesus Christ, and if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ and you're looking for a reason to celebrate, this is a reason to celebrate. Because the Savior, who was dead and died for our sin, is now risen and living. He is victorious over Satan, sin, and death, and we have come to celebrate him today. And so this morning, as we open up the pages of Scripture, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This morning, we're going to focus upon what Jesus' death and resurrection produces for us, because it produces a whole lot for us. As you open up your Bibles and look at Romans chapter 6, this is a book that was written by a man by the name of Paul. And he wrote this book while he was in Corinth on his third missionary journey. Now, just to give you a little bit of background about Paul, Paul was a Pharisee and a persecutor of the church. It wasn't until one day when he was on his road to Damascus to put more followers of Jesus in jail that Jesus met him and said, hey, Paul, actually his name was Saul at the time. Saul, why are you mistreating me? Why are you persecuting me? And then he says, Saul, I'm going to use you to proclaim my good news to the nations, to those who are non-Jewish people. And so God called Paul to preach the gospel. And so Paul writes several letters in the New Testament. One of them is Romans. And Romans is a book that is all about the gospel. It's a book that wants us to know that the gospel completely transforms every single part of our lives, from our heads to our shoulders to our knees to our toes. Everything. And Paul writes Romans so that we will know that we've been saved by faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, to then live by faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And so, as we look at Romans chapter 6 together, let's look at verse 1. We're going to see this is what Jesus' death and resurrection produces for us. The first thing it produces for us in verses 1 through 5 is it produces a new reality for us. Now look at verse 1 with me of chapter 6. This is Paul. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now time out. We're in the middle of a discussion that Paul's having with the Romans. And so if we read that just now, you're like, well, Josh, what's the question about? It looks back into Romans chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Here's just a little bit of a review of Romans 1 through 5. In Romans 1, 1 through 17, Paul wants his readers to know that the gospel transforms people's lives. And so Paul says, the gospel, the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, I am not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed at all. And then in Romans chapter 1, verses 18, all the way through chapter 3 and verse 20, we see that humanity as a whole has rebelled against God and refused to follow his good and glorious plans for our lives. And instead of thanking him and praising him and living lives to honor and worship him, we've chosen to worship and be satisfied in other things that were never meant to save or satisfy. And his whole point, all the way up to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, is that there is nobody that does anything good of eternal value apart from Christ. There's nobody that even seeks for God on their own, that even does what is right in God's sight on their own. Every single person is wicked before God and is deserving of his judgment. everybody, from the nicest to the not nicest. So then there's a problem. Well, then how do I become right with God? How do I enjoy a close personal relationship with God that will last forever? Well, beginning in chapter 3 and verse 21, all the way through chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul talks about the way that people can be made right with God is through Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Because that's what earned us a right standing with God. That's what gave us a right relationship with God. That's what releases us from the guilt and the power of sin. And so if we look back at Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, here is what Paul says. Paul says, "For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." That's a reference to Adam. All of us were born into Adam. And so just as Adam sinned and rebelled against God, that principle, that nature has been passed on to every one of his descendants, which is all of us. And so we are born with this nature and this desire and this propensity to sin, to dishonor God, to run away from him instead of run to him. And so Paul can say, as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. That's us. Paul says, so by the one man's obedience. Now, this is referring to Jesus. This is talking about his perfect life in our place that fulfilled God's law, including to the point where he died in our place to release us from the guilt and the penalty and the power and one day the presence of sin. He says, by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Then he says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. That's the Old Testament law, which was never designed to save us. It was designed to see how glorious and perfect God is and how much we need him to save us. It was designed for us to go, wow, we are really worse than we thought we were. And the only way that we can be delivered from that is through God making a way himself. He says the law came to increase the trespass, to show us our sin more. But it says where sin increased, God's grace, this is God's undeserved kindness toward us, it abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? Here's the idea. The idea is that if God's grace is bigger than my sin, and my sin actually highlights God's grace, then maybe I should live a life that is marked by sin all the time, and everyone will see how gracious God is to save me because my life's all about sin. I used to think that when I was a teenager. I'd be like, wait a second. If I do really bad stuff all the time, then that just shows how gracious God is. So maybe I should just keep living this way. Now look at Paul's response in verse 2 to that. Paul says, by no means. That is literally, may it never be. In the language that Paul writes in, the Greek language, it's the strongest way Paul can say no. It would be like today if someone asked you that question. Hey, Christine, should I just keep sinning all the time and living like I used to live so that God's grace may increase? And Christine would be like, never. Absolutely not. Or false. No. And then Paul says why in verse two there. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, this does not mean that we don't sin as followers of Jesus Christ. Don't think for a minute, oh, I've trusted Christ, I'm not going to sin again. You're lying to yourself, so you just sinned. It means that we don't live under the dominance or the control of sin anymore because of our position in Christ. Through faith in his death and in his resurrection, our sin has been defeated and we are delivered. The guilt from our sin, we don't have that guilt anymore. The punishment that we deserve, we don't have anymore. The power that sin had to control us, it's not over us anymore. And so as a result, we can't go on living like we used to live because we now belong to Jesus Christ. Paul elaborates on this in verses 3 and 4 when he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The way Paul writes this in verse 3, it's the idea of what I'm telling you, surely you know this, because you belong to Jesus. when he talks about us being baptized into Christ and into his death, it's the idea of being spiritually cleansed and united to Christ by the Holy Spirit. That when the Holy Spirit convicted us of our sin and opened up our eyes to see how sinful we were and how much we needed Jesus, and we responded to that in faith, we were brought into union with Christ, into a relationship with Christ, into a new identity with Christ. This is about identifying with him. Because we've trusted in him to save us from our sin, we now belong to him. And so when someone gets baptized, that's actually a picture of this reality. See, through Christ's death and resurrection, we've been released from our old life. Our old life that was marked by selfishness, rebellion, not being thankful, constantly focused upon our desires and our goals. We're freed from that anymore now. In fact, Paul says at the end of verse 4, you'll see, he says, this happened, Christ died and rose so that we too would walk in newness of life. Meaning we would now live with new desires and new delights, new purposes, new priorities. And these purposes and priorities can all be summarized in our lives now as Christians are to represent and honor Jesus Christ. That's why the resurrection is so important, because that's our reality. Paul continues in verse 5 when he says, for if we have been united with him, so he used baptism in verses 3 and 4. Now he summarizes that in verse 5 by saying the word united. If we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Friends, Paul is in the strongest way possible wanting us to know that we are joined to and we identify with Christ's death and resurrection. If his death for our sins means that we died to our old way of life, and that sin does not control us anymore, it is not our master anymore, then that also means that his rising from the dead means that we actually have and enjoy eternal life in him. In fact, the way Paul writes this as this is both a present reality, something we enjoy now, and a future reality. Meaning, in the present, right now, if you belong to Jesus, you have spiritual life in him right now. Resurrection power. And in the future, we will receive glorified bodies that will never decay or die, and will be able to perfectly enjoy and experience the presence of God forever. Friends, that's the reality in which we live and we stand today. And that's all because of God's grace and God's kindness toward us. So here's a question this morning. Do we take God's grace for granted? I think the answer to that is yes, right? We all do at times. But as you sit here this morning, are you currently taking God's grace for granted? Meaning, are you the person who's thinking, well, you know, I'm just a human being. I struggle against sin. It's just life. So I'm just going to give into it. Or are you on the other end where it's like, yeah, okay, I've heard about God's grace a lot, but I still got to do something to add to that. Like, I just got to make sure. What you're doing there is, on either side, you're neglecting the grace of God in Christ. You're trying to earn his favor, or you don't understand how amazing and awesome his grace is for you. See, our reality in Christ consists of us belonging to him. Meaning that if we know Jesus here this morning, right now, we sit here having peace with God. We sit here having purpose in God. We have joy in God, satisfaction in God, closeness to God, hope in God. In other words, our reality in Christ, because of his death and resurrection, means that we are being renewed by Christ to reflect Christ with our lives. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 5:17 these words. He says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, united to him, identified with him, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. So believer, if you know Christ this morning on this Resurrection Sunday, be encouraged this morning. Be comforted this morning. Be thankful this morning and be motivated this morning. This is your reality right now. And this is your reality, not just today, but tomorrow and next week and next month and next year and for all of eternity. We can't undo what Christ has done. So your reality today is you belong to Jesus Christ. You are united to Jesus Christ. You are being renewed by Jesus Christ, and you will be forever with Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning or you're watching and you don't know Christ, guess what? This can be your reality today. And this can be your reality for all eternity simply by trusting in Jesus' life in your place, his death in your place, and his resurrection, which proves that Jesus is God and that the Father accepted and approved of Jesus' sacrifice in your place. This can be your reality today. Because Jesus' death and resurrection produces a new reality for us. But it's not just a new reality for us. It's also new results for us. Let's look at verses 6 through 10. Paul moves on from the reality of our being in Christ, united to Christ, identified with Christ, to the results of our being in Christ. And the first result that Paul's going to look at for us is that we are free from our sin. Look at verse 6. Paul says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." So when Paul tells these Roman Christians, and when he tells us we know that our old self was crucified with him, Paul's saying we know this through personal experience. This is not just stuff we've heard about. We've actually experienced this freedom. We know it well. And when he talks about our old self, he's talking about something that is worn out and useless, and it refers primarily to who we were before Christ saved us. We were united to sin through Adam, and we were under its power and its control and its dominating influence. And here's the crazy thing. We didn't even realize it. We actually thought we were free. I can do whatever I want. Oh, really? Why don't you stop looking at that? Why don't you stop thinking that? Why don't you stop saying that? Why don't you stop doing that? Well, I can't. That means that you're under the control of influence of something else, isn't it? And so Paul says, that's who we were. But notice he says, our old self, who we were before Christ, has been crucified with him. Meaning it has been defeated and it has been destroyed because of Christ's death and resurrection. And this has happened, Paul says, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. The body of sin refers to our entire being as a person, both our physical and our immaterial, which is still susceptible to sin. Paul says Jesus' death and resurrection makes powerless and ineffective who we used to be. It's the idea of an out-of-order sign. You ever walked into a restroom that says out of order? That's you. That's who you used to be. Your old identity, it's out of order. It's been crucified. It's been defeated by Jesus Christ. And this has happened because we have been died. We've been released from sin's power and authority and influence. We've been set free from sin. So Paul says there in verse 7 that Christ's death as the payment for our sin has freed us from its rule and power. See, before Christ saved us, we were under the cruelty and the control of Satan and sin. But if you belong to Jesus this morning, you're not under that authority anymore. You are under the control and the care of a good king and a gracious king and a glorious king and a king who loves you very much. And that king's name is Jesus Christ. It really should remind us of our memory verse for March, Galatians 2:20, which says this: "I have been crucified with Christ." That is right now. "And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So friends, although our old selves are dead, our physical bodies have not been renewed and are still tainted by the effects of sin, it's why we still give in to sin. It's not that we have these two competing natures, the old and the new, but we have one new nature that is still confined to a body that is affected by sin and awaits its glorification. But our identity, who we used to be, that is defeated by Christ. We now belong to him. So we're freed from our sin. It does not control us. It is not our master. It is not our president anymore. Our ruler and king is Jesus. That's the first result. The second result is that we are not only have freedom in Christ, but we also have eternal life in Christ. Look at verse 8 with me. Notice Paul says, "Now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live in him." Meaning the reality of who we are in Christ right now means that we get to enjoy and experience the benefits and the blessings of not just Christ's death, but also Christ's resurrection. Paul writes similar words to a group of Christians in this town called Colossae when he says in Colossians 3:3-4, he says, "For you have died with Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." That is the life that we have in him, and that's the life that we await as well. Paul continues in verses 9 and 10, and he says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, or authority, or power, or rule over him." Notice verse 10, "For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." Friends, Paul wants us to know in verses 9 and 10 that Jesus' victory over Satan, sin, and death is complete and comprehensive, which means we don't need to earn the victory. It's already been won on our behalf. And so because we belong to Christ and we have life in him, we're released from sin's authority and sin's power because it's been conquered by Jesus' death and resurrection. So we don't need to do anything to earn this. We just trust in the one who earned it for us in our place. The author of Hebrews puts it like this in chapter 2 in talking about Jesus when he says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood," that would be us, "he himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Friend, you realize the moment we were born, we immediately began to breathe to death? And so death is coming for every one of us. And yet Paul says here, if you have life in Christ, if you've trusted in his death and resurrection, death for you is just graduation. You're just moving on to eternity, where you await a glorified body that will be impervious to death and suffering and pain and sickness and sadness and mourning and crying and everything bad that you can think of because of what Christ has done. Because we are in Christ, his death is our death. His victory is our victory, and his life is our life. And so our freedom from sin and our life in him means that we are free now to follow and enjoy him. Friends, if you belong to Jesus, you don't have to worry or wonder if he cares for you or if he's working for your good. He's not against you. He's completely for you because you belong to him. You're his child. You're his son and his daughter. It means we don't have to be afraid of his judgment, but we can live with assurance that Christ has transformed us. And Christ is still transforming us. He's still making us more like him. He's still producing his character in us, and one day he will transform us. That will happen. Book it. Take it to the bank. It means that nothing or no one can separate or remove us from belonging to him, not even you. And you know what this means for you this morning? For me? It means we don't need to look for peace or joy or satisfaction or acceptance. Josh is very guilty of that. Or comfort, or security, anywhere else, because you already have that in Christ. That's already yours in Christ. It doesn't mean that God doesn't use people to comfort us or encourage us, But if that's what we're longing for or looking for to ultimately and eternally satisfy us, it won't. And we don't need to search for that as believers because we have it already in Jesus. And so we're free to say, Jesus, my life's about you. Do what you will. Use me in my work. Use me in my family. Use me amongst my friends. Use me for your glory because my life is all about you. And if you don't know Christ, deep down you want peace. You want joy. You want satisfaction. You want life. You want meaning. You want purpose. That can only be found in Christ, friend. And your sin is separating you from that right now. But Jesus came to remove your sin and free you from it. Your response to what he's done should be to trust in him alone to save you from your sin, because Jesus' death and resurrection produces freedom from sin and eternal life in him. But here's the last thing it produces. This is found in verses 11 to 14. Not only does Jesus' death and resurrection produce a new reality for us and new results for us, but it also produces new responses in us. And we're going to look at three of them in verses 11 through 14. The first response that Jesus' death and resurrection produces in us is remembrance. Look at verse 11. In light of all the things that Paul has just said about us being dead to sin and alive to God because of Jesus' death and resurrection, Paul says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." When Paul uses the phrase "must consider," he's talking about a confidence that is to constantly affect the way that we think and act. In other words, what Paul is saying is you must have confidence in Christ and what he's accomplished for you. He's conquered sin and death. He's earned you a right standing with God and a right relationship with God. You must have confidence that God sees us as dead to sin and treats us as his kids because we have life in his Son. We have confidence that because of Christ, we are and always will be dead to sin's rule and authority. Friends, that's what we have to constantly remember. That God looks down on you as his child because he sees Christ and his righteousness on your behalf, not you and your sin. You are his child, and he's working in your life to make you more like Jesus. And so even in his discipline of us, it's out of his love for us and his care for us. We have to be a people who constantly remember that, because isn't it so easy to not think that way? And Paul reminds us, no, you are dead to your old way of life. God sees you that way. You need to see you that way. And then based on that, Paul says, so here's the second response it produces, verse 12, and that's to resist. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "Let not sin, therefore, because you are dead to sin, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." Paul is commanding and urging these readers and us to not allow sin to rule and reign as king over our bodies. Remember, we talked about our bodies are still vulnerable and affected by sin. So Paul says, by the grace of God, don't let that rule you to make you obey its passions. In other words, sin still wants to be our king. Sin still wants us to follow its evil desires and its cravings, but we need to remember that we are dead to sin's rule and reign. We now live under the good rule and reign of King Jesus, our glorious God and Savior. And so through the Spirit's work in our lives and through the Word of God that he has given to us, we are able to say no to sin and yes to following Jesus. So by the grace of God, we can resist and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to say that, because I belong to Jesus, and Jesus loves me, and he is working in me. And the beauty of the gospel is when you give in, though, there's grace for you. There's grace for me. We acknowledge our sin before God, and then we continue to live by faith. That really leads us into the third response, verse 13, and it's to surrender. Paul says in verse 13, he's continuing, he says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness." When Paul's talking about members, he's talking about our body parts. So think like your and the body parts include like your mind. So think about your mind, your hands, your feet, your words, your ears. Paul's saying, don't offer your body parts as instruments or tools for unrighteous living. Instead, he says, the habit of our lives, the direction of our lives, is to daily surrender ourselves to God as tools for doing what is good and right in his sight, because we belong to him. Friends, think about this. Imagine you were a part of human trafficking and you were released from that lifestyle. That would be a glorious release, would it not? Imagine you being like, you know what? I missed that life. I want to go back to it. That's what we do when we say, I'm going to choose sin on the daily over Jesus on the daily. And so Paul's saying, no, because of the grace of God toward you in Christ, you surrender yourself to me because you belong to me. That's what he reminds them of in verse 14. He says, for sin will have no dominion over you, meaning sin does not rule and reign in your life. Well, why? Notice, because you are not under law, but under grace. Remember we talked about the Old Testament law, which was just designed for us to see, God, you are great and glorious and amazing. And I am really, really bad and sinful, and I need you to rescue me. It was designed to lead us to Jesus. Paul says, you're not under that type of lifestyle anymore. Paul says, you are under grace. That's why he summarizes in his letter to Titus what grace does in our lives, what God's kindness toward us that we don't deserve does for us, when he says this in chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. That's who we used to be, old life, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's new life in Christ for us. And so, friend, this morning, do you see yourself as dead to sin and alive to God? Because if you know Christ, that's you right now. What about this? Does the pattern of your life reveal that you are ruled by sin or ruled by Jesus? Friends, can we encourage each other as the church family to, when we see each other engaging in decisions and actions that dishonor God, to just remind ourselves, hey, Josh, you're dead to that. That's not you. You can acknowledge that before the Lord. His grace has forgiven you. Christ has paid for that sin. Hey, Bob, you're dead to that. Hey, Christine, you're dead to that. Hey, Roger, you're dead to that. We got to repeat that to ourselves and to each other. I'm dead to that because of Christ. See, when it comes to Christ and the life that we have in him, we, because of this, we can rest in who he is and what he's done. And then we can rely on him and his spirit to provide for us and protect us and to work in our lives and to transform us. And friends, this is all possible because of the resurrection. The resurrection did not happen. Close the doors. Let's get rid of the church. Put up a shopping mall here. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, oh, he rose. In fact, in Luke's account, you remember what the angel said? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. And so this morning we've seen that Jesus' death and resurrection produces a new reality for us. It produces new results for us, and it produces a new response in us. And if you are here this morning and you're watching or you're with us live and you don't know Christ, let me encourage you, this is a great day to say no to sin and say yes to following Jesus. God is a good God. He's a perfect God. The Bible calls him holy, meaning he is set apart and he is separate and he is distinct and he is unique. He is the sum total of perfection. And he created you to enjoy him. He created you to have closeness with him. He created you to enjoy a relationship with him. But the reality of our lives is we've said, you know what, God? I either want some of you, but not really all of you. And so we kind of play like Amazon.com with God. I'll take this part about God. Yeah, I don't like that part about God. And we've chosen instead to run away from him and rebel against him and to say and do things that dishonor him and hurt him. And as a result from that, we are separated from a right relationship with God. And there is nothing that you can say or do to remove that separation. Because of that, you deserve to be punished by God. Because he's an eternal, glorious being, you deserve to be punished eternally as well. You're not going to stand before God on Judgment Day and be like, I really don't deserve this. You're going to know. But friends, here's some incredible news. God understood and God knew that we could not be right with him on our own. So do you know what he did? He sent his son. God in flesh, took on human flesh. And he entered time and space and lived a perfect life in your place. And that life earned you a right standing with God. He obeyed God's law perfectly for you, something you could not do. He then died in your place for your sin. And when he died in your place, he paid the penalty for your sin. So he was treated as a sinner, even though he wasn't, so that you could be treated as righteous, even though you are not. He did that for you and for his glory, because he loves you and because he cares about you. And then he rose from the dead, and that's why we're here this morning and every Sunday. Because his rising from the dead was the Father's way of saying, I approve of my son's sacrifice. People can be made right with me and enjoy a right relationship with me. They are forgiven through my son's death. It is finished. It is accepted. Mission accomplished. Friends, your response to that act of love, the greatest act of love, is to believe, is to trust in Jesus' death and resurrection in your place. And then his victory becomes your victory. His life becomes your life. You are restored to a relationship with him where he is your savior and your friend and your king, and you will be with him for all eternity. And guess what? You then can be part of this family together, where we will do life together for the glory of God and for the good of other people. Trust in him alone to save you. And believer, here's what we want to just marinate in today. That Jesus' death and resurrection for us produces new life in us. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ produces new life in us. So you have new life right now. I have new life right now because of what Christ has done. And so as a result of that, we are able to live out that new life each day because of what Christ has done for us in our place. Let's pray. Father, it seems like thank you isn't enough. You've given us 26 letters to use to praise and glorify and worship you, and it's just not enough. God, thank you for your death and for your resurrection. Thank you for your son's death and resurrection. Lord, I pray today that your spirit would work in our hearts, and we would leave joyful and glad and enthusiastic and encouraged because of what you've done on our behalf. And may we faithfully, by your grace, follow you. And when we sin and dishonor you, may we acknowledge it and then continue to follow you. God, may you save today. God, may you save today. May you rescue today. And may you continue to transform. God, thank you now for an opportunity to continue to worship you in song, in light of who you are and what you've done. And it's in the name of your great and your glorious Son and Savior and King, Jesus Christ, that we praise you. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.